Amen. I want you to turn with me this morning to Ephesians chapter 2. I normally don't do what I'm going to do this morning. Now, we're staying in our series on the 21st century church, looking at its unique environment, its unique features, maybe some of the unique temptations and trials that we're going to have to face in this hour that are very unusual, and what we are going to be, what's God's plan for the church in this hour. But a few weeks ago, I come across notification of something that was going to happen in Canada. And I felt I had a fallen step with it. You see, this morning I'm going to preach in line, although this would be my message anyway. It is directed in a certain direction. All over Canada, America, and the world, there are preachers who are going to preach this morning, very deliberately, for a deliberate reason, and I'll explain it, on making a clear stand on biblical sexual morality. And I felt it was very important we do the same this morning. So I am joining my brothers, preachers all over Canada, who actually this morning, it could well be illegal for them to preach what they're going to preach this morning. But you know what they're doing? They're saying, we're going to preach the word of God no matter what. One of those men has already been thrown in prison the past year for simply continuing to gather as a church, and he was thrown in prison, arrested. We're now going to see in this hour what sort of convictions men have and women have. The 21st century church is either going to be forced to bow the knee and compromise to a man-made system, or it's going to stand and be thrown in the fiery furnace. What a choice. I made my choice long ago. Long ago. It's not a choice for me. I don't need to pray about it. I don't need to wrestle over it. I don't need to worry about it. It's not a choice. So I hope you'll understand, we are standing with not a few this morning, many, many. And there's many others, if they'd known about it, would have joined as well and preached the same this morning. My message is part 8 of our series, The 21st Century Church. And this is my title this morning, A Holy Church. A Holy Church. The subtitle is A Stand on Biblical Sexual Morality. Reading from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through to at least verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2, reading from verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Let's pray here this morning. And let's especially pray for Canada, those churches, our brothers, our sisters, not only there, this is coming your direction. It's at the door for Ireland, what's happening in Canada. So I'm preempting that and reminding you what the Bible says to make your stand individually and as a church. This preacher will, no matter who does. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the clarity of the Word of God. We thank you for the new birth. We thank you for regeneration, for justification, for imputed righteousness. We thank you for the finished work of the cross, for the blood of the Lamb, for the atoning Lamb of God. We thank you for our propitiation that was laid out as a mercy seat for us at Calvary. Lord God, we thank you for the miracle of the new birth. We didn't change ourselves. We didn't save ourselves. By grace, through faith, we were saved. It was a finished work. It was a miraculous experience. You changed our thoughts, our desires, our choices. Lord God, you changed our nature. You changed our heart, our spirit. You gave us a new heart. You gave us a new spirit. Lord God, you give us a mind that is renewed by the Word of God. And we give you glory. We are a work in progress. But this one thing we know, you changed us by your power. You do change homosexuals. You do change the drug addict. You do change adulterers. My God, you change the heart of liars of every form of sin. Lord God, it isn't a myth that you miraculously change lives. It is a glorious provision of the gospel that you change men. And such were some of us. We were effeminate. We were adulterers. We were liars. We were thieves. We were blasphemers. We were evolutionists. We were all manners of things. We were Catholics. We bowed down to statues and lit candles and prayed to saints. And yet you have brought us to glorious salvation in Christ. And Father, in this 21st century, these 2020s, when everything is happening, the hour that you have us, we are praying for the power of God, that you'd send us a glorious revival, that we might preach regeneration by the Spirit of God, redemption by the blood of the Lamb. Lord God, that you'd empower us, that your church would revive again in this immoral, dark, depraved, wicked hour when men are changing legislation and to persecute the church. We pray that you'd revive us and that miracles of changed lives would be multiplied on the streets, that your name alone would be glorified. Lord God, bless the churches in Canada. Bless our friends in Canada, the real Christians, the real preachers. Lord God, give them courage to stand and to preach the truth of God. And Lord God, to remain holy and pure morally in their minds and in their hearts and in their lifestyles, that you would be glorified. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. My message, a holy church. Holiness is not a particular, unique emphasis of a certain type of preacher. No, absolutely not. It is not an unusual doctrine or select doctrine of Scripture. Though it is, it's more than that. It's not a denomination defining a certain group of people. Neither is it an experience for the elite or the select in the church. Do you know what holiness is? It is a vital part of basic, genuine Christianity. You cannot get saved or converted without becoming holy. Show me a new convert that doesn't become holy or his life isn't changed. I'll show you someone who never got born again. You cannot profess Christ and yet not change your life. If a man continues getting drunk, if he continues using profane language and blaspheming, if he continues sleeping with his girlfriend or his boyfriend, as we have to face in this hour, that man did not meet with Christ. We know a real Christian can fall back into sin. We know that. We know it from the Bible. We know it from experience. We know it from ourselves. We know the frailty if we neglect spiritual things. But listen to me, a real convert is a saint, a holy person, is made holy by the power of God. Not only forgiven, not only washed from his sin, he is sanctified, made right, made pure in the very presence of God. And so our message this morning is a holy church, or a stand on biblical spiritual morality. As we've said many times in Matthew 24, verse 12, one of the signs of the very last hour, that we are now at the end and will never go back and never have another generation, that we are right at the end and Christ is at the door. What is one of the 10 signs of Matthew 24? It is abounding iniquity. Jesus said in verse 12, and because iniquity shall abound, the agape love of many in the church, because that world doesn't have agape love. You cannot say the world has agape love, normal love. Their love is not agape love. You only get agape love in a Christian in the church. And so Jesus is saying one of the marks of the last day, of this beginning of sorrows, of this leading to the last events of Bible prophecy, he said it's abounding iniquity that actually causes the love of many in the church to grow cold. And abounding iniquity is like a cold wind being blown on you that moves your love away from agape. You lose that spark. You lose the power. You lose the reality of passion for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what causes that? Iniquity shall abound. Jesus said, he said, look, this is one of the signs of the end. You can know you're at the end. Why? Iniquity is going to abound. The word iniquity means lawlessness, an absolute widespread, world-spread, national rebellion against the law of God, an utter rejection of morality, of the Ten Commandments, of basic humanity. There's going to be a legal legislation, a great revolt against it, where in our world it's going to become so noticeable in every nation that we're going to see iniquity is abounding, lawlessness, a rejection of biblical principles. You know, for generations in our countries, many sinners have been glad to live by the Ten Commandments. All over our world, sinners who didn't know Christ said, this is good to live by. It's good to have it in our law. We are the, listen to this, first generation that has removed all the principles of God from our legal system. We are the first system. It was 2015 that we legalized homosexual marriage in Ireland. And we know it's been happening over our world. This is the first generation. It never happened before. There's always been homosexuality. There's always been sin. Always been these things. But this is the first generation where our country said it's a law. We accept that two men can marry each other, or two women, and it's legal. It's in our law. We reject any other idea. It's the first time that it's actually happening. Listen to what Jesus says in Luke chapter 17, verse 28. He says, likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. In other words, life carried on as normal. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. What was it that brought such a drastic time that God sent fire and brimstone upon Sodom and Gomorrah and destroyed an entire culture, an entire generation, entire cities? It was like a nation being destroyed by fire and brimstone. What was the wickedness of that particular hour. He didn't do it 10 years before or 20 years before or 50 years before. He'd done it right at that time. But it was only as Lot got out of the city that he destroyed it all. Notice what Jesus says, and this is Christ speaking. He's talking about the last hour before he returns. Just like in Matthew 24. In Luke 17, he is trying to describe that generation. He's describing the climate, the moral climate. And do you know what he says? It's going to be like the days of Lot. You'll remember that Abraham was Lot's uncle. For a whole period of at least 20 years, they journeyed together, lived together, prayed together. They were in the same church, the same assembly. They journeyed together as a family. Why is it Jesus says the days of Lot are not the days of Abraham? He doesn't say the coming of the Lord's going to be like the days of Abraham. He actually chooses Lot and he says, when I return again, when the hour's approaching for the end. Do you know what he calls it? The days of Lot. Like the days of Lot. Where was Lot? In Sodom, where he shouldn't have been. He set his home towards Sodom. He never should have. And so Jesus says, when you look at Lot's life in Sodom, you are looking at a culture, a civilization, a society, an hour that's going to be repeated right at the end. What happened in Sodom is going to be in our culture before he sends fire on this world again. What a remarkable thing. Why am I preaching this sermon or aiming it specifically? I would have preached it anyway, but it's got a certain specific emphasis this morning. On January the 8th of this month, just a week ago, a political legal bill was passed in Canada called Bill C-4, banning conversion therapy right across the nation of Canada. It was passed, and they have two legal houses. They have the House and then the Senate. And it was passed both in the House and the Senate without one man or one woman in the entire legal political system of Canada. Not one single person opposed this bill. And it also received royal assent from the Queen. Do you know what the shocking thing about it was? The Conservatives led the way. When they tried to get this law through in previous votes, 62 politicians, Conservative politicians, voted against it becoming law in Canada. But not this time, not one dissenting voice. And some of those politicians claim to be born again Christians or evangelical Christians. Nobody spoke out. In an entire nation, not one single politician. It's changed the entire law of a nation. As it was voted in, you, and I watched this, you could see the politicians cross party lines, which they never do. And they're walking over and they're shaking hands and hugging each other. Something never seen. You remember when they voted in abortion in Ireland? The joy, this unbelievable demonic joy that broke out in our nation. You think that's natural? When they voted for homosexual marriage in Ireland, the joy that broke out. Do you know Ireland is one of the leading pro-homosexual nations in the entire world? Out of 200 nations, it's number 9 as pro-gay homosexual rights. We are right at the front of this. I want to tell you. What are they voting against? They voted against a thing called conversion therapy. And listen, like with abortion, how did they get abortion in Ireland? They said, well, there's some poor woman who's been raped, she's been abused. And you know what? It's so tragic. She's in trauma. We've got to allow her to abort her baby. This man has raped her. Do you want her to have that baby? And so they have an extreme case to try and convince you and feel sympathetic. And they bring a law in when 99% of women are killing their baby because they're lazy. They don't care about a burden. They don't want to be encumbered. They never wanted it. They want their sexual freedom. They want their trim body. They want to dance in a disco on Saturday night. So what is it? It's a straw man. They're actually playing a game on you. It's a Trojan horse. Look, we need to bring it in. And so they call conversion therapy. They define conversion therapy, saying, do you know this conversion therapy? Per homosexuals have maybe 10% of them. They've been forced to change their identity. Psychiatric therapists used to use electric shocks to try and change their mind. And I'm against that. And they had to see a psychotherapist who began to put them under pressure and say, you're not normal, you're not right. There were even things where they were raped to try and correct their preference. All of that is wicked. I'm against it. See, it's like the abortion. They give an extreme case and say, we're against this, make it law in the land. They're doing it again. I'm against electric shocks. I'm against therapy. I'm against trying to change a homosexual. I'd never try to change a homosexual against his will. I would never put pressure on him. I would never want him condemned or to commit suicide. Do you know, I had a young friend once, a young guy who loved holiness and would preach on a street corner. And I got the shock of my life when someone came to me and said, do you know he's a homosexual? He'd been staying at my house on a visit for a few days. I tell you, that's enough to shock you. And I went to his pastor and I said, brother, I've been told, can you tell me? He said, Keith, sit down. I'm going to tell you about him. I was nervous. I've got a testimony. And he says, let me tell you about him. How he was raised by his granny. And every man in that family raped him. You want to know why he's messed up? Every man in that family, from he was a child, raped him. You be very careful how you judge a homosexual. Sin is sin. You're going to hear that this morning. I'm very clear in what I say. But don't you underestimate what this world's done. In 74, when we held our School of Christ meeting, and some of you will remember, a very prominent person who was one of the leading voices in this city for LGBT rights, stood with me for about an hour. After that meeting, he didn't rush off. He stood with me and he talked for an hour. And we talked very honestly. And at a certain point, he asked me, he says, why do you think I'm like this? I said, I don't know. Didn't like to say. He said, I had an experience with a Catholic priest. Made me like this. My heart broke for him. He didn't choose that. He's been messed up. Now, they're not all like that. And now we've got a generation where they're brainwashing the kids, where it's an experimentation. It's funny. They're being educated at school, and it's going to affect a whole generation. And so in Canada, they're pushing this in as a straw man. They're showing the extreme. They're showing the abuse. But you know what they're bringing on the back of it is something very, very wicked. In Canada, from the 8th, and this is the first Sunday chosen, there's the first Sunday that it's against the law now. And do you know in that law in Canada, it's illegal to force someone to go through conversion therapy, or to promote it, or to advertise it, or to suggest it, or for you to tell your child. It's not right to be a homosexual. It's against the law in Canada now. It's banning trying to change sexual behavior, full stop. When you embark on trying to affect someone's sexual behavior or tell them what's right and wrong, you could be breaking the law in Canada now. So bisexuality, transgender, and us, it's all the same. There's no difference. Canadian law is banning therapy for unwanted sexual attraction and gender confusion, even if you want that. So in Canada, if you come saying, I hate this, I want help with it, I want free from it, you could be breaking the law, even if you want free. Since our world is changing, and this is moving across our world, it's not confined to Canada. This Canadian law, listen carefully, defines conversion therapy. And you know what? I'm not into conversion therapy. You're going to see this morning, I don't believe in it. I don't believe in psychiatric trying to change someone's mind. I don't believe in medically trying to change them. I don't believe in counseling to change them. I don't believe any of that can change them. I don't believe in drugs and medication or making them feel bad. I don't believe in that. But listen, the danger that you can bring in a law saying, oh, we're against all this extreme stuff, but it's going to affect real Christians who simply preach the gospel. And that's what's so dangerous about this. Canadian law defines conversion therapy as any practice, any treatment, or any service designed to change or repress a person's sexual orientation, gender identity, or gender expression. It makes it illegal to provide, promote, or to profit off conversion therapy. The definition is intentionally very broad and very vague, and that's what's so dangerous. As of this week, in Canada, if you're accused of trying to change someone's sexual preference, pressuring them or forcing them or talking to them or trying to get your children to go in a certain way, you could spend up to 5 years in prison. Things are changing. Written into the Canadian law on this, they say if you say heterosexual, a man with a woman, is to be preferred or is better or is normal or that we should be that. They said heterosexualism, it's a myth. One man, one woman in marriage for life is a myth. It's written into their law now. This idea that this is the way a family should be, it's a myth. Remember what a myth is? Like, that's leprechauns and fairies. That's myths. But now they're saying a normal functioning family that we've always had. Now, mommy, daddy, and children. It's a myth. That's what is Canadian law. They put it in law. In other words, they're saying the biblical view of marriage that we hold, that's in our Bible, it's unchangeable, is a myth. It's nothing. We laugh at it. We reject it. But today they are doing this in our schools, isn't it right? So we're not allowed to say anything to anyone. But your schools in Limerick City, your children are being brainwashed. You will not stick one of your children in the school system without them facing this. You better pray for your children. You better teach your children, because every single one of them is going to be taught this. Brainwashing. So they're allowed to brainwash our children. We get threatened, if you're in Canada, with being thrown in prison if you do this. Do you see how wicked and narrow it is? Jesus warned about it. It's the days of Lot. Radical homosexuality is one of the marks that Jesus warned about in the last days. So they're banning country views. Peer pressure in schools. Your mate saying, come on, experiment. Remember, like I've always said, the teachers now, they'll say, if you're a little boy and you don't like girls, you're a homosexual. You must be. And if you're a girl and you prefer to be with the girl than the boys, do you know, if you're a normal wee girl, you're going to go, those boys are a problem. I don't want to sit by them. I don't want to be around them. It's a love-hate relationship, you know. and you're playing, you're brainwashing little children. It is wicked, but we're not allowed to speak the biblical view that has been held for 6,000 years and has been the law of nations right up until now. So we are told it's ours as a myth, but they're allowed to move in and sabotage educationally, politically, legally. What a dreadful day that we live in. The danger of this law in Canada is that to preach will become illegal. To evangelize, to hold simple convictions, or to tell your children what is right and wrong. How dangerous. You may say, thank God it's in Canada, not Ireland. Just you wait. In the papers in Limerick in May 2018, 2 years ago, do you know, for 2 years while we've had this lockdown, the LGBT, or should I say sodomites? The LGBT are pushing their agenda while you sleep. Do you hear what I'm saying? While the church sleeps, they are radically changing the laws of this nation. Big time. Do you know there's plans for April 2021 this year to change the law? And the push through, there's a full investigation going on in Ireland. I hope they hear my message. I'll be on their list. There's a full investigation going on across Ireland, cross border, to investigate any institution that is promoting conversion therapy. Can I tell you, I don't believe in conversion therapy, but I do believe in conversion. Radically do. I believe a man can be born again. And so they want to push these laws in, and they're very radical. It's coming to Ireland. You better get ready for this. You better know what the Bible says. You better know how to preach this. And so there's churches all over Canada. Now you understand why there's churches all over Canada that are preaching on this subject this morning. They're making a stand against the law. Across America, one pastor has said at least 3,000 churches are going to preach this morning. And so I felt I want to join them. One of those preachers called this Conversion Sunday. I like that. They're saying you can't convert someone. Well, this is Conversion Sunday. Oh, to have someone to get born again today. What a glorious thing. That we could see someone saved by the grace of God, to preach on God's biblical plan for marriage. I've got 3 points here on Ephesians chapter 2. I've laid the whole backdrop for you to understand what I'm saying. 3 points here, listen carefully, that I'm going to preach from Ephesians chapter 2. First of all, a perfect picture of a sinner. Second of all, a perfect picture of a saint. And third of all, a perfect picture of a Savior. That's our 3 points. And you know what? We're talking about a holy church. How is the church going to function in the 21st century? How are you going to change when all the laws are radically changing to criminalize you? In your home, in your church, in your workplace, on the high street, where everything you believe basically is now becoming criminalized. Are you going to stop speaking the truth to your kids or in the workplace or from this pulpit? Or are you going to be in fear, tiptoeing round the daisies, scared to stand for your conviction? Are you going to be intimidated by the brainwashing of this hour? Are you going to stand up and be a Daniel? Are you going to be a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Or are you going to stand up like the great martyrs of every age? You're not suffering. None of yous are suffering in this room. God, help us. A bit of suffering would do you good. It would show you what's in your heart and life. It really would, saints. We need to stand, because then I'll know what you believe. You know, when you're put under pressure, we always know, where someone compromises and yields and stops doing what they say they believe, that's what you are. That's exactly what you are. My first point, a perfect picture of a sinner. Look at verse 1 here in Ephesians chapter 2. It's describing a sinner. Let's have the biblical view of a sinner. It says in verse 1, dead in trespasses and sins. The Bible says all have sinned. You were born a sinner. You're part of Adam's race. Nobody escapes that. None are born morally pure. None are born perfect. You're a perfect sinner. That's what you are. All of us are born sinners. You don't need to tell a child how to lie or how to steal. You ever seen a child and they'll take that biscuit and, did you eat that chocolate, Becky? Nope. And the chocolate's all over their mouth. They're not mature enough to know, wipe your mouth before you lie. Then you get a bit older and you know to wipe your mouth and you can lie looking in someone's eye. You see, the Bible says all are born dead in trespasses and sin. You're dead. What does dead mean? You're spiritually dead. You're not physically dead. You're not emotionally dead. You're not mentally dead. But you know what? You're dead in your spirit. You're dead to God. You don't feel God. You don't walk with God. You don't see God. You don't hear God. You don't touch God. You don't love God. And so if you're dead in trespasses and sins, you know what your nature is? You trespass and sin. That's your life. Do you know, as a sinner, a perfect picture of a sinner, this, you do sin. You know, this argument, are homosexuals born sinners or born that way or do they become that way? Yes, both. Lots of Christians deny that they're born that way and say, no, it's culture. I don't believe that because I believe in that fallen nature is every depravity. You don't get trained to lie. It's in that old flesh Adamic nature. You are dead to God. You are dead to righteousness. You're dead to holiness. You're dead to morality. You don't need to teach any young guy out there to be immoral, sexually immoral. And I'm not just preaching about homosexuality. I'm talking about fornication. I'm talking about pornography. I'm talking about every form of immorality. Whatever your feelings are, you know what? We're all born dead in sin. Not one of you escaped that. And I'm sorry to say, none of the children escaped that. They could hear all about God and say, I believe in God and grow up believing. But they're born dead in sin. They need a relationship with God. You see, to be dead, you're dead in trespasses and sins. That's your condition. No spiritual life. You know what? You're dead to holiness. Show me a church where you go there and the pastor has low views of morality. Do you know what? And there's preachers like this. And say, you know, the homosexual, I believe you can be like that but still be saved. You can never believe that. That shows me that preacher's dead in his sins because there's no holiness. I go to a church and they go, there's nothing wrong with sleeping around. They're dead. Oh, we believe in Jesus. No, you're not. You're dead. I can tell if you're dead or alive by your morality, by your convictions, by your practice. So if you go to a church and they're immoral, but they talk about grace and the love of God, and we love Jesus and he died on the cross, but you've rejected holiness. You're dead in your sin. You're dead. Look what else it says in verse 2. And this was the condition of all of us, a perfect picture of a sinner. We walked according to the course of this world. So they're not only dead as a condition, they walk, they're moving, they're living out their life according to the course of this world. I've mentioned this many times again. The word course there is the word aeon. Do you remember that word aeon, that Greek word aeon? What does aeon mean? It means an age, a generation, a period of time, a lifetime, a culture, a society. Or listen how I've coined it, the contemporary society. Do you know when we reach this hour and they're changing everything and they go, wow, aren't we improved? We're different than every other. Those were all old fogies and dodgies all the way back there. Those old timers. Now we're a contemporary aeon age. It's a new hour. It's a new time of liberty. Every young generation thinks that. Think, we know better than 6,000 previous years. We think differently. We know more. We've improved everything. We've got science on our side. And so we call a man a woman. Or in fact, we say you've got 27 different genders you can be. Don't we know so much? Thinking them wise, they're fools. And they'll end up in hell. What a dangerous time. Do you know what it says here? A picture of a perfect sinner. He's dead in his sins. He is walking according to the course of this world. Do you know people in the church who claim they're born again and there's no holiness, biblical holiness? They're not saved. They're dead in their sin. They might be religious, but in their heart, in their mind, they're dead. You know why? Because they're walking according to the aeon of this age. In other words, they walk in line. They follow the trends of the world. The world out there is molding the church. If that world is molding this church, it's politics, it's laws, it's legislations, the television media, Facebook, YouTube. If all of that is molding this church, we're in real serious trouble. See why I'm calling this a holy church? You need to understand what a sinner is. Because you know what? If you can't identify a sinner and a saint, this is not a holy church. And so when you're walking according to this hour and the latest ways, and you know, we now understand the Bible about homosexuality different than all the previous generations. And you know, we've discovered it's okay. It's not sin at all. And God loves you and he loves your homosexuality. And he won't send you to hell. Do you know what that is? That's a world. That's a church, a Christian, and a preacher conformed to this world. What does Paul say? Be not conformed to this world or this contemporary culture. Its thoughts, opinions, attitudes, ways, speculations, its impulses, its desires. He also says in verse 2, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. He's describing a sinner. Not only does this world mold your convictions and mold your actions and mold how you speak, where are you getting your morality from? Your convictions, your beliefs, your lifestyle. Are you getting them from the Bible or from the world around you? If you don't spend any time in the Bible, I'll tell you where you're getting your morals from. You don't even know what the Bible says. You don't even believe that anymore because it needs to wash your mind. Every day you're getting hit by media, online, the news, education, in your workplace, your mates, your family. You think you can go through all of this and not read the Word of God that's going to wash you and tell you the truth of God? It says that according to the prince of the power of the air, in other words, a real sinner and a real sin in society, you know what's behind it? The prince of the power of the air. He is suggesting things. He is on the radio. Do you know the devil's on the radio? Man, I only need to get a hold of one sinner, get in his brain, get in his mouth, and I can affect 100 million. Do you think the devil works hard to make sure that he's on secular television? Do you think he does? I get one man and I'll be speaking to him every day, morning to night. You be very careful what you listen to. You see, Satan is the power of the air. He's now influencing our schools, changing our laws, forcing Ireland into a mold. Far worse than under the rule of Catholicism. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Then look at verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation. The word conversation means lifestyle. So no one gets out of this. I'm not picking on homosexuals. I'm picking on you. I'm picking on us. We all had our conversation in this realm. In times past, and notice this, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. I'm explaining what a sinner is. Do you know what a sinner is? Are you sure you're not a sinner? Because if you're a sinner, if you are this, you're on your way to hell. It doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter what you profess with your mouth. If you're this, you're in serious trouble this morning. If there's no power in your conversion to make you holy, you are not a convert. You might be a Malcolmson convert. You might be an LCC convert. You might be an online convert. But if you're not holy, you've never met the Lord Jesus Christ. You're yet in your sins. And so he says, in times past before I got saved, I was in the lust of the flesh. The word lust there means the deep longings to covet, to set your heart on. The flesh drives you. The flesh says, I want. The flesh says, this is what I desire. The flesh is the great influence on you. You're a sinner. Even as a Christian, I can feel that flesh. We've taught on this before. But I'm defining a sinner. This is the influence. What about the Holy Spirit? If your Holy Spirit is not greater than your flesh, there's something wrong. When the flesh has free rein, its lusts, its desires, and it forms you. Or look as well, it says, the desires of the flesh and the mind. You know what that means? The word desire there means to determine, make a decision, make a choice, a purpose. Where do your choices come from? This is one of the great marks I look at in a person's life. The choices you make reveal whether you're a sinner or a saint. You say, no, in my heart. The choices, where do your decisions come from? What's driving the Word of God? Are you wrestling over saying, Lord, I want to walk in your will. I don't want to make this decision. I want to know what you... Or is it, this is what I want. This is what I'm after. I feel the urges. Need to be very, very careful. And it goes further and says, and we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. All of you in here were children of wrath, children of disobedience. In other words, the wrath. Do you know what wrath is? It is God's anger. What's the difference between anger and wrath? Very close, but there's a difference. So what's wrath? If you're a child of wrath, when God's anger is stirred to action, it becomes wrath. Wrath is anger outpoured against you. You were children of wrath, where God's anger was moving towards you. His wrath was hanging over your head. If you died without Christ, you would have gone straight to hell eternally. Oh, I don't believe that. Then you don't believe the Bible. Why don't you believe in eternal hell? I just feel God's too... So the Bible doesn't say it. You feel God's too loving. That's too extreme. It's too illogical. You can't comprehend. You can't believe it. Is that where you get your beliefs? You were children of wrath. Looking at a perfect picture of a sinner. Look at Sodom and Gomorrah. An entire culture, society without morals. No holiness, no purity, no restraint. Do you remember it says in Ezekiel 16, we go back to the root and the cause of homosexuality being rampant. It was pride. Pride is a dangerous thing. It will lead you to sexual immorality. Fullness of bread. We're prosperous. We're on benefits. We have everything. I can get trainers with the latest brand on it. I'm not going to give God anything. I get the latest trainers, tracksuit, whatever. I don't have a thought of giving to God. Then you're a child of the devil. That's what you are. There's no confusion here. So Sodom had a problem, fullness of bread. The entire society was proud. They were prosperous. They had everything they wanted. Also abundance of idleness. Do you know the Sodom and Gomorrah? Maybe they had a social society benefit system. Abundance of idleness. They didn't want to work. Didn't like long hours. Didn't like hard work. Didn't like to sweat. They went late, come back home, lounged around, get someone else to get, hire a man, pay the money. Do you see what's there? And it eventually led, it says here, to abomination. And God had to destroy it. I'm showing you a perfect picture of a sinner. Do you know those Sodomites burned to sleep with a man? They got so angry. so angry that they would kill to satisfy their sin. We have taught on this 5 years ago about homosexuality, going through every verse in the Bible, showing you Old Testament, New Testament, that homosexuality is sin, as is effeminacy, as is adultery and drunkenness. What are they going to do? They want to make it illegal in this country that we convert a homosexual to Christ. We're just going to leave them there. What are you going to do? Ban us next for saying, I believe drunkenness is a sin and lying is a sin? Where's it going to stop? I am going to preach that you'll die and go to hell. If you're a man sleeping with another man, you go to hell. You will. If you're a perpetual liar in the house of God, you're on your way to hell. If you're driven by covetousness and possessions and your own security, you're on very dangerous ground, like Mrs. Lot. Number two, I better move on here. I wish I could preach an entire message on each point. Number two, so we've looked at a perfect picture of a sinner. Number two, a perfect picture of a convert. A perfect picture of a convert. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. And you, very personal. Remember the sin he said, you were this, you were this, you were this. Don't tell me that someone under the wrath of God, a child of disobedience, who's driven by flesh and desires and lusts, who's being destroyed by that, and God's anger is towards them, don't tell me they can't be different. Don't tell me that. Don't tell me a sodomite can't be changed. Don't tell me that. It was these very kinds of people that we see here in verse 1. You hath he quickened. What is a real convert? I don't believe in conversion therapy, but I do believe in conversion. You know what conversion means? It means to turn around, to stop the direction you're walking in, and you turn around and walk in the direct opposite direction. Different desires, different ways of acting, different choices, a different lifestyle. That's conversion. It's instantaneous. It's immediate. It's by the Spirit of God. You could never stop all of these sins. You couldn't stop being a child of wrath. Impossible. And so in verse 1 says, you hath he quickened. The word quickened there means make alive. A sinner is dead. A saint is alive. It's a supernatural experience. And it is God that does it. Not therapy, not education, not shockwaves going through your body. Not medication to change your sexual preference. I wouldn't dare try to change someone who's perverted in this city. I wouldn't dare try and deliver a drug addict from his drugs, or I'll tell you what's worse, a liar from his lies, or a covetous man and woman from his money. That's more dangerous than approaching a lion. Do you hear me? Do you know what conversion is? It's a miracle. You're changed. It is the power of God. You see, verse 1 to 3, we have a description of a sinner, of a real sinner. But I'm telling you, a saint is something else. You're made alive spiritually. You see God, you feel God, you hear God. And you know what I mean. I'm not talking about physical, audible voices. I'm telling you, God becomes your life. You desire holiness. If you haven't had this change, you have not been born again. And I'm not talking about sinless perfection. I'm telling you, the mark of a real Christian is holiness. The day you get saved, you're going to tell that wee girl, I'm not sleeping with you. You're going to take your big bottle of alcohol and pour it down the sink. You're going to take your statues of Mary and say, you're fired. Or if you've got Ian for a son, he'll put them all in the bag, throw them over the wall, because he says, how long is it going to take to get rid of these? Gideon, par excellence. That's what it is. And so you see here a picture of a real convert. Verse 4 again. But God, do you think it's impossible for God to save you? Do you think you're beyond that? Have you tried to change yourself? Have you tried to change your lust and stop lusting and you don't want the flesh to drive you? Have you tried and you go, it's impossible? I don't have power. But look at verse 4. But God, Isn't that a wonderful but? Underline it 10 times. It's a remarkable thing. But God, who is rich in mercy, this God who's going to change you from being a child of wrath, it's actually out of his mercy. Look at him. Who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. How could he love me like this? Do you know, chances are, when you're a sinner or even a saint, and you take it casually that God would love you, there's something wrong with you. If you don't realize where you should be and what you were and how impossible to change yourself, and you don't realize, how could he love me? Why would he love me when he knows everything about me? And that love melts you. You see, a perfect picture of a convert, he's experienced the love of God and go, it's miraculous that I would desire differently and that I would choose him and that I would want holiness and I would want to obey him. It's a miracle. He has made me alive. I'm alive, therefore I desire. An unholy convert is not a convert. An unholy church is not a church. An unholy preacher is not a God-called preacher. I don't care if everything he says is true. We're talking about real conversion. Verse 5, even when we were dead in our sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. He's made us alive and joined us to Jesus. Look at it. Made you alive to be one, joined together with the person of Christ. This is real conversion. Someone who has no, you know, all these people who run about the church, they pray to the Holy Spirit, speak about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit speaks to them. You don't even hear Christ anymore. That's not the real Holy Spirit. The real Holy Spirit would show you this Christ, would make him central and glorious. And so you see, he hath quickened you. How do you know that you've been made alive? You're joined to Christ. You're consumed with Christ. You see the love of Christ. You've been caught. Boy, the day I fell in love with Candace. Do you know what I've done? Drove straight to friend. I was in School of Christ. I just discovered I've fallen in love with her. Oh, no, what am I going to do? Do you know why? Remember Song of Solomon? And it's talking about the shepherd and the Shulamite. And it talks about, it's the shepherd talking about the Shulamite. And he says, with one of your eyes, you've stolen my heart. Isn't that beautiful? Do you know that day, I was in a panic. I got in my car. I left the college, the School of Christ, the Bible school we're running, and I drove to my nearest friends, and I went in, and I was all anxious, and I sat down, and they went, what's wrong? I said, oh, no, I've got a problem. And they both just sat down, going, what is it? Who's died? Have you got cancer? What is it? I said, no, worse than that. I said, I don't know how to tell you. I think I've fallen in love. And the husband fell on the floor laughing. I said, no, I'm serious. And he laughed. He just rolled. I was really serious. I went, I have been caught. Do you know what? I'd fallen in love. And I'm sure Candace would say the same. Do you know what happens when you fall in love with Jesus Christ? I'm caught. You think I'm trying to be religious and obey laws and be different and watch nobody's looking and don't do that in church, but it's okay to do it at home. Do you honestly think that's what this is about? I fell in love with Jesus. I wouldn't play with this. I wouldn't go through all the effort. I fell in love with him. I met the man. He loved me. He died for me. When I was a sinner, when I was a child of wrath, he come loving me and said, I love you. I died for you. I want you. And it melted my heart. I became a convert. I was quickened, made alive. And it says, by grace are you saved. Do you know a holy church has experienced the grace of God? A holiness preacher has experienced the grace of God. Why do I preach holiness? Because I believe in the grace of God. God's unmerited favor. He gives me grace. He loves me when I don't deserve it. He gives me his influence and his blessing when I didn't earn it. Do you understand what real salvation is? Saved by grace. And he hath raised us up. You've changed position. You go, homosexual can never change his nature. That you cannot convert a homosexual. That's all they know. That's all they know. Do you know what Paul writes to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 6 and 11? And he lists all of the terrible sins, effeminacy, adultery, idolatry. Listen to what he says. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. I can say it here on that camera, online, here in this church. Such were some of you. You're drug addicts. You were immoral fornicators. You were guys sleeping around with all sorts of girls. You didn't care about the girl. You slept with her, dumped her, laughed at her. That's what you were like. Some of yous were homosexuals or lesbians. Some of yous were drug users or drug sellers. You were everything. Some of yous bowed before statues. Oh, you were the religious ones. Holy Mary. God help us. She didn't look back and say, I was holy anymore. She says, I was a child of wrath. Idolatry. That could send you to hell more than drugs. Surrounded by religion and morality and trying to be good enough. Do you know what a real convert, what it says? You are saved by grace, not by good works. The Catholic Church teaches, be good, get confirmed, be baptized as a child, go to confession, take the mass and try to be good enough and be moral and try not to do those things and come and confess to a priest. You know what these few verses say? That's a load of trash. Real conversion that makes you holy. You know what it is? You're saved by grace. You're raised up to be seated with Jesus Christ in heavenly places. By grace are you saved through faith, not works. You believe he died for me. He died once for me. The mass crucifies him afresh every single time. That's an abomination. I'm saved by faith through the grace of God. It's a gift of God. Salvation's a gift. You didn't earn it. That's why on the day you get saved, you radically change. Go, I can never be the same again. I can never walk the same. I can never see the same. Never think the same. You know, many years ago when I was a teenager, there was a preacher called Tony Campalo. If there was one man I disliked in my teenage days, it was Tony Campalo. He spoke at the Assemblies of God conference in Britain when I was young. To all the Pentecostal churches. I never liked him, but I didn't fully know why. I went, don't like his humor. Don't like his jokes. There's something wrong with that man. I've thought that about a lot of people, and I've lived to see what they became. Do you know now what he teaches and preaches? That it's okay to be a homosexual. Practicing homosexual, and you can be born again and go to heaven. He openly teaches that. He didn't when it was unpopular, but now the climate of our world's changed. So Tony Campalo, influenced by his wife, they had best friends for years that were practicing homosexuals, and they've sat in his house, and he said, I understand you. Wicked man. He's not born again. It's not that he's a bad preacher. He's a wicked man, a deceiver and a liar. That's who Tony Campalo is. Do you know the Hillsong's worship? And I've said this so many times, but I'm going to keep saying these things because you need to hear it. The leaders of Hillsong's in Australia and America, remember, they'd be asked on interviews, say, so what about homosexuality? Oh, I don't answer those questions. I just love, you know. But do you believe the Bible? Oh, I won't say. The main leader in America committed adultery just a year ago. Ran off. Biggest church, New York. All the worship, all Hollywood stars used to come there. What's that guy used to wear the girls' trousers? That young guy? Justin Bieber. Bieber, Bopper, whatever. Wore girls' trousers. You know, any wee boy that wears, do you know that he professed to be born again? And he used to meet up. I'd watch him. And he says, oh, now I've come through. God's helped me through. I'm born again. And they'd all sit, all the Hillsongs one would sit on the bench being interviewed. And he'd be leaning into the pastor and kissing on him. I go, you effeminate man. Tell you what, I wouldn't. Ugh. I care about souls, but I'm telling you, you're playing with something very dangerous. I could go on with this. We're dealing with something very, very serious. So much I wanted to say about Abraham and Lot. I'm bypassing all of that. It says in 2 Peter chapter 2 and 8 that God delivered Lot, delivered him before he destroyed the city. What a remarkable thing. Do you know God gave Sodom and Gomorrah as an example to the godly and the ungodly? To the ungodly, this is what I'm going to do. Do you realize the only reason God hasn't judged Limerick yet is because there's a few righteous here? This city doesn't realize that we're salt, we're light, we're preserving, we're protecting, and we're seeking to save their souls. It's a remarkable thing. You know, Lot was a bad example, yet God couldn't destroy the city while he was there. God couldn't pour out his wrath while he was there. And yet, do you know what Lot was? Lot wasn't like Tony Campalo. He was in a homosexual environment, but he still rebuked the sin of homosexuality. He didn't get drunk. He didn't commit sexual immorality in that city. Do you know what? He was there. He was a poor example of a believer. He left Abraham, left fellowship with Abraham, listened to his wife. He eventually lost his wife, lost his children, lost his testimony, but he made it to heaven. Do you know you could make it to heaven by the skin of your teeth, saved as by fire? And you know someone who's saved by fire, you never have assurance of salvation. You're condemned in your own heart by the things you know. God won't allow you to have assurance of salvation. You know too much to be lost. But you know what? You're not doing enough to really be confident. He set his tent towards Sodom. Don't get too close to that world. Do you hear me? Don't you take those kids into that environment thinking it's going to be okay and say, I'll bring them out at some point. You may never get your kids out of that city. You know, we're only told about Lot having two daughters. They're only mentioned. And we're told his two daughters were virgins. How could you be in a moral city, two young ladies? But we're also told that Lot had two sons-in-laws. Neither he had four daughters, but we only read of two. Or else those two virgin daughters married two homosexual men and those men never laid a hand on them. See, Sodom and Gomorrah, that was the environment. And you know what? The days of Lot, study the life of Lot, and you're seeing what's happening in Canada and in Ireland and in Britain. Thank God Boris in Britain, he wrote a letter back to the Christians, think last year, and he said, do you know what? I'm against those extremes of conversion therapy, but you pastors can pray for those in need who want help. And I'll protect your personal counseling within the church. But that'll probably go. We are living in a radical age of Lot. Notice it's not Abraham. You see, Abraham was a picture of a real convert, a man of prayer. He was in the right place. He was doing the right thing. And he didn't even get a whiff of Sodom and Gomorrah around him. Are you, if you're saved here this morning, are you Abraham or are you Lot? You could say, I know I'm going to heaven. I know I'm born again. I know I'm saved. Yes, but I'm asking, are you Lot? Are you Abraham? Are you Lot that's actually living so close to it, it's going to touch everything you have and take everything that you have, and you'll get out by the skin of your teeth? And two angels, remember when the angels come and warned them, the city's about to be destroyed, flee. Go get your daughters and flee. You know what the angels, because they lingered. I need this and I need that. And what about my house? I've dreamed about this all my days. I can't leave my house. The angels grabbed them by the hand and dragged them out. And then that stupid woman looked back. Do you think it was the sexual sin? No. It was all her possessions. Tears crying, going, but everything I have is in this world. And she became a pillar of salt. Don't even look back. You think you're playing games with God? Do you think you can believe all these things, but it doesn't matter what you live or what you re-believe or what you re-walk out? Third and finally, a perfect picture of the Savior, perfect picture of a sinner, perfect picture of a saint. A saint is holy. But third and finally, a perfect picture of the Savior. Verse 1 says, and you hath he quickened. Look at a picture of this Savior, of this God of ours. He is a God who quickens. Power is with him. I'll tell you, if they come knocking on this door, the guards, I'm going to tell them what I've always believed. I don't need to change my message or hide or disguise my language. I'll say, I'll tell you what I believe. I can't change any homosexual. I've never tried to change a homosexual. I don't believe in conversion therapy. But it says, I'll tell you what I do believe. I believe in a Savior that converts the sinner, whether he's an adulterer or a fornicator or a homosexual or a transgressor. If he gets converted, I'm not going to change any of his desires. He'll say, I hate that thing. I'll never wear a woman's clothes again. It's an abomination. Oh, it won't be my preaching. It'll be a miracle of God. It won't be the environment of this church. It'll be because he desires. And he says, I'm not going to have that in my life. You see, I'm talking about a God, a Savior. He changes the sinner. Can a leopard change its spots? Yes. Can an Ethiopian change his color? Yes, in the spiritual life. It's a miracle. It's not natural. Verse 4, but God... Look at this Savior who changes sinners to become saints. He changes your nature and your desires and your character. You know what? I would have died an old drunkard at best. If not already, in the future, I would be the worst drunkard. You know, my dad was a drunkard before he married my mom, before he got saved. He was an old drunkard. And one time my mom was walking past and seeing him get thrown out of a hall. He'd sneaked in to get free drink, him and his mates. And they're all getting thrown out. They got caught. They wanted free drink. They wouldn't even pay for it. And they got thrown out. And my mom with her nice, respectable friends walking past said, I would never marry a man like that. Well, she was right. You will marry that man, but he won't be like that when you marry him. When my dad got saved, do you know he was the most unbelievable gambler? He had destroyed his life with alcohol. He was an infatuated gambler. He couldn't help every penny he gambled. He had two debts. There's a letter somewhere in our house. I hope my mom still has it. He's got a letter somewhere. You paid off your last debt. Took him 2 years to pay off all of his gambling debts. From the day he got saved, that's a real convert. His nature was changed. God, who is rich in mercy, look at who this God is. Do you think he throws away certain types of sinner? Or certain types of sin are too hard for him? He is rich, very rich in mercy. For his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, he come looking for you when you're dead. When you're a sinner, when you're hard, when you didn't have time for God, he came looking for you and he changed you and he raised you up. This is the God, the Savior we're talking about. Look at this God, the holiness of his wrath. The same God who loved you actually held his wrath above your head. You know, we had a girl, a lady in our church once, many years ago, not this church. And I prayed for all of them in that church very faithfully. I was constantly in prayer, day and night, for every member of that church. It was another church. And this lady, she was infatuated with television, utterly saturated. I'd get into a car, all she could talk about is the programs. I'm sitting there going, I don't know where to blow up. Me, do you know what this one's doing, this program? She'd get her television guide. There's something wrong. Her television guide every single week. She underlined everything. And in those few moments she had a run to the television and said, that's my time on the television. She was infatuated. It led to other sins.
and I won't mention them here. Oh, she knew it all and spoke in tongues and wrote songs and led the worship. But she was infatuated with television. There's nothing wrong with watching television. There's nothing wrong with things as long as you have them and they don't have you. Now there's a problem. And do you know, one time as I was praying for her, I seen this so clearly, a sword hanging over her head. And I began to weep and break and went, how do I tell her? She's carnal, unspiritual, she's worldly, but she walks into prayer meeting and goes through it all, and then is utterly carnal, nothing spiritual about her. No decision is spiritual, none of her desires are spiritual. And yet she was in ministry, full-time ministry. She'd been a missionary. And this time, as I was praying, I could see the sword of the Lord hanging above her head as clear as day. I broke, I was scared for her, went into fasting for her. I went to her and said, I need to talk to you. Can I talk to you? I loved her. I cared about her. She was a friend. Didn't embarrass her, didn't say to anyone else. We sat down. And I said, do you know what? I'm so worried about you. God showed me this, that the sword of his wrath is hanging over you and about to fall, and yet you're utterly unaware of it. You don't even know how close you are. She started to weep. See, it took someone to speak to her. Utterly oblivious to her spiritual condition, and that God was against her. You say God would never be against a Christian. You need to read your Bible. Do you know in the Old Testament there's times where God's anger was against some of his chosen because of what they're doing? And his wrath moved. Read the Bible, study it. You see, people don't know this because they don't love the Word of God and they don't read it and they don't keep it in context and say God would never do that. It's because he loves you. Because he loves you. I'm talking about a perfect picture of a Savior, his holiness, his wrath. And with Sodom and Gomorrah, do you know what it says? And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I'm going down to inspect. And if I find it's true, I'm going to judge this city. You think he's too loving for that? The greatest outpouring of wrath in world history is just about to come. Sodom and Gomorrah was one of the two main examples and warnings. Noah's day was the second, and it's about to happen again. This world is filling up the cup from Canada to Ireland to New Zealand, and all these Western countries are running into Sodom and Gomorrah and laughing and joking and daring and blaspheming. And you think God isn't going to react to that? Do you know the holiness of his wrath? God is holy. He's a God of wrath. How many times have you studied that? He's a God of wrath. He will not justify the sinner. He will not excuse your sin. He will not turn a blind eye. He's going to pour wrath out. An hour of great wrath. He doesn't want to, but this world is provoking him. He will cast a sinner into hell. And if you die in your sin, you're in big trouble. And God help you if you go from this church to hell. God help you. It'll be worse for you than the worst heroin addict in this city. I warn you this morning. You better run from the wrath to come. Remember what John the Baptist used to preach? Who has warned you to flee the wrath to come? The holiness of his love, not only the holiness of his wrath, his holiness, his purity demand. This is a holy church. This is a holy God. And this holiness is revealed in his wrath, but it's also revealed in his love. His holiness is revealed in his love because he died. He couldn't just excuse your sin. Your sin didn't just get excused. He had to die and suffer. The God of all creation, the only Messiah, the only Son of God the Father, had to suffer or you would have gone to hell for eternity. That is the holiness of his love. He didn't cancel your debt. He didn't ignore your sin.
He didn't turn a blind eye. You know what? He suffered for your sin so you could be saved. He died in your place. He justified you at the cross. You deserve hell. And if you don't think that, you don't know this God, the holiness of his grace. What is grace? He gives you what you do not deserve. You go, man, I don't deserve this. Neither do I. I deserve hell, punishment. I don't deserve another chance. But you know his grace, the holiness, the purity of his grace, that he would come down and save us. What a remarkable thing. Saints, laws are changing in Canada. Laws are going to change in this land of Ireland. The real church, the real Christians, the real preachers are going to be marked by holiness. They know what a sinner is. They know what a saint is. They know who the Savior is. And you know what? As we come down to this closing hour of time, God is going to have a holy church. Last week we preached on a praying church. This week it's a holy church. Next week it'll be a fire baptized church. This church looks like something. And saints of God, you better either get in or get out. And I don't mean here. I mean the real thing. Don't play with holy things. You either want to give everything, but don't play with it. This door is always here. I don't care if two homosexual men come in. I told that man in this city, he said, oh, but you wouldn't let me bring my boyfriend here. I said, yes, I would. He said, but you wouldn't let me in here. Oh, yes, I would. I said, I would bring you into my home. You and your boyfriend come to my home and I'll make you a meal. Please. If you claim to be born again Christian, don't darken. Don't even bring your shadow to my gate. I'll padlock the door. But if you're a sinner, a diehard sinner who doesn't believe in God, I want you at my dinner table and I want you in this church. And I told them, I said, I love you. I care about you. I would love you to come in to meetings. We'd love it. And sit here because you're a sinner. The worst sinners in this city can sit here and I won't turn an eye. I'll go, praise God, I love them, I care about them. And I'm going to preach a perfect Savior of a real Savior. And he said, oh, but at some point you'd preach against my sin, wouldn't you? And I said, yep, I sure would, because it's sin. But I wouldn't preach against you. And I said, I'd only deal with sin, that your sin would send you to hell, because I love you. And that man, seen him later, he talked to me for an hour that night. You know what? He may disagree with me. He may hate my opinions. But he does know I'm sincere. And I love him and care about him. And there's no difference between him than a man sleeping with a woman. No difference at all. Don't make any distinction. It's just when homosexuality reaches this point in our society, Romans chapter 1 says it's all over. It means that generations, it's the mark that Jesus is about to come and the wrath of God. It's going to fall. Will you stand with me as we close in prayer? Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus. Father, again, we want to be a holy church, a holy Christian. We want to have a holy marriage. We want to be holy preachers. We want to be Norgod soul winners that are holy and pure. We don't want to be hypocrites. We don't want to be game players. We don't want even to be like Lot, Lord God. We want to be like Abraham, who walked with you as a friend, who was on the mount praying when Lot was in the city playing. Norgod, will you stir us again in this hour, that we would be a burning fire, that we would be a praying church, that we would be a holy church, that we would be a fire baptized church. My God, I'm asking of you, Lord God, for Canada, for the Christians in Canada, as this terrible darkness, oh God, moves in upon their land, raise up burning churches again. Raise up burning preachers in that land. I pray for every preacher that's preaching this morning the truth, the biblical truth of the Bible. Lord God, send fire upon them. My God, fill them with the power of your Holy Spirit. Raise up up churches that are going to evangelize the worst homosexuals in that land. Father, I pray, break in upon that government. Send a genuine revival to Canada. Lord God, pour out your Holy Spirit on all of our lands. Have mercy. Make us ready to burn in this hour. That in the 2020s, one thing we know, no matter what the government does, what laws changes, what society's like, what our families turn to, that we as a church are going to be a holy church with the morals of this Bible, with the commandments of this word burning in our hearts. We bless you, Lord Jesus. I pray, burn it into our hearts this morning. The true picture of what a sinner is, the true picture of what a saint is, and the true picture of who our Savior is. Lord God, thank you for holiness, that you are going to have holy converts. You're going to have a holy church. You're going to have the power of the Holy Spirit moving here. My God, give us victory over sin. There's none of us that are sinless in this room. There's none of us that are absolutely in perfection. Lord God, we do wrestle with sin and with thoughts and desires and feelings and failures. And Lord God, we thank you for the precious blood of the Lamb. Thank you the blood makes us clean, O God, that as we repent, you forgive us and you restore us. But O God, I pray for that awakening and that quickening of spiritual life, that you might receive of all of the glory and all of the praise and all of the honor. Hallelujah. We love you, Lord Jesus.